Well, our scripture reading this morning is a really encouraging, important scripture reading. It's a scripture reading that really is about our heritage, and N.T. Wright refers to this as a celebration of the larger story from which every single Christian story is set. So that means this is about you. So it comes from Ephesians, the opening of Ephesians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together this morning. We thank you for the reminder of the song we just sang, that we are precious children to you, that we belong to you. Our stains have been washed away because of the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And so we come this morning to glorify you, to praise you, and to hear from you. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. We ask that you be with the women at the women's retreat as well, that you be speaking to them and ministering to them. And so, Father, as one body, we come to you now, inviting you into our hearts, into our minds, that you would speak to us, that all that we might do and say this morning would bring glory and honor to you. And so it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I look out there, I see a lot of black and gray and blue, not a whole lot of yellows and reds, and I know the women are away on the retreat, but it's good to have you all here and to hear the voices of the men sing so loud, and particularly, it's a great, great sound. Well, Pat Donahue and I go way back. I ministered in the junior high ministry a long time ago, and Pat was in my discipleship group. It was a discipleship group of one. I would just go over to Pat's house, and we'd sit in his family room and talk and play hoops, and you let me win sometimes, but most of the time it was ugly. It's interesting, because I was 10 years older than you then, but now I'm only like 2 or 3 years older. I'm not sure how that math must slow down. Well, today is the final day of my 4-week series in looking at the themes of 1 John, and I really hope and pray that it's been as significant for you as it has been for me in the way that 1 John speaks to us and the Lord speaks to us through that book. And we've been looking in particular at the main theme of that book about how much God deeply loves us. John focuses on that fact, and he encourages and affirms his fellow believers that God loves them, and that he has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to them, and that if by faith they believe in Jesus Christ, they will receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that they are God's children, that they have the forgiveness of sins and victory over the evil one. And that is wonderful news. That is great news. But John also knows that in spite of that wonderful news, each and every one of us will continue to have a daily battle, a daily struggle of where it is that we place our heart and our affection and our devotion. Because we have an enemy, we have our flesh, there's a great temptation for each of us to wander away from that love of God so generously given to us. And that's as true as it is today as it was back then. And the message today is only, the text that we're going to look at is only three verses. Now, I'm going to use a lot of other verses to kind of give reflection on those three verses, but our text today is only three verses. But they're very powerful, and it's a message that we need to hear loud and clear. John gives us, he gives his listeners, both a warning and a promise. So let's read. From 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You see, entering into God's love invites us to make some hard choices. Do we love our Heavenly Father, or do we love the world? So let's take a close look first at John's warning. Do not love the world or anything in the world. In the very brief letter of 1 John, he uses the term the world 23 times. It's clear that the way in which we relate to the world is very important to John. That to live as Jesus did, walking in the light and not in the darkness, we need to pay attention to how we relate to the world. Now, it must be made clear that there is no contradiction between what John says here in his letter, do not love the world, and what John says in his gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For in John 3:16, he uses the term the world to refer to all of fallen humanity. All of those in need of redeeming. And though they rebel against him, God loves men and women, and he sent his one and only Son to save them. God loves the world. But here in 1 John, what he's referring to is not fallen humanity, but to the underlying and ungodly passions and pursuits of this sinful world. The attitudes and influences and values that are under the influence of the evil one. And all those that stand in opposition to God and his ways. If you love the world, love for the Father is not in you. It's really easy to be infatuated with the way of the world. But if we love the way of the world that rejects God, then it's obvious that love for the Father is not in us. No one can serve two masters, right? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. A heart divided is not a heart devoted. I can't give my heart to my wife and yet at the same time give my heart in a romantic relationship to another woman, right? That can't be so. Because if I do, I truly not love neither one. And this is what James had to say. He says, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And John gives a very clear description of this way of the world, this way of sin that we are to avoid. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes and their boasting about what they have and do comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, it's not the material nature of the world that John warns us against. It's the attitude that's the most destructive. And the phrase interpreted here, cravings of sinful people, is literally the desire of the flesh. It's the desire to please our physical senses at whatever the cost. Whatever my flesh wants, my flesh gets. It's an attitude that has no consideration for the spiritual world at all. No sense for God's presence or for God's desire upon our life. And the phrase, the lust of their eyes, is literally the desire of the eyes. It's the sinful cravings that are activated by what we see. It's an attitude that is captivated by the shine and the show of this world. It's an attitude that seeks out just that which is skin deep, pursuing that which looks good without any consideration for whether it truly is good. And as we know, with Eve in the garden, as she looked upon the fruit, the forbidden fruit of God, and David, as he looks off his balcony, lustfully at a bathing Bathsheba, we know that the desire of the eyes can have a powerful impact in alluring us away from following the path of God, from giving our heart to God. But it's not just the physical things of life that tempt us to give our heart to the world. It's also those things that feed our pride. This is what John says when he says, the boasting about what they have and they do. Literally, that means the pride of life. And it implies being puffed up in pride because of our possessions, our position, and our achievements. Maybe it's our grade point average, or the college we graduated from, or our title at work. It's an attitude of arrogance that elevates oneself above all others. It's an attitude that lacks humility and betrays any sense of dependence upon God at all. Now, Timothy gives a similar description of this way of the world. He says this, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that a world that you're familiar with? Do you recognize any of that in yourself? To love the world means to be taken up with all that is in the world in order to satisfy and glorify ourselves. To devote our heart not to God, but to the pursuit of whatever pleases our senses, captivates our eyes, or feeds our pride. And John warns us against this way of living. And if we're honest, we'll see it for what it is. Idolatry. You know, it wasn't all that long ago when we as a pastoral staff went to Vancouver, Canada for a pastor's conference. And it was there that we got the chance to invite and take out a best-selling author and public speaker, wonderful Christian man. But I'll never forget what he said. He says, he was very transparent and open about his spiritual journey. And he said, you know, one of the greatest struggles of my life has been the fact that I have made idols of my children. In an effort to be super dad, all of my priorities, all of my passions went into raising my kids and feeding off of them and their achievements. And so very honestly, he admitted that by investing himself so fully in his kids that they became, in essence, objects of worship. And he said, you know, I had to go before the Lord and repent of that, to reprioritize God as number one in my life. That was an important lesson for me to learn. And obviously to this day, I haven't forgotten it. Of the very subtle and not so subtle ways in which the way of the world, the way of idolatry, can creep into our lives. Well, we are surrounded by temptations from without and from within. to worship something or someone other than God. So how do we keep our heart devoted to God? Well, to help us answer that question, John moves on from his warning to an encouraging promise. And he says this, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." You see, a great help in keeping our hearts devoted to God is remaining close to the heart of God and living from his eternal perspective. The world and its desires pass away. Loving the things of this world, says John, is like devoting yourself to a mist, to the morning dew. It fades away as quickly as it comes. And John says that we're not to get sucked into believing or buying into this hype of the world. Because the world promises everything, but in the end, delivers nothing of eternal value or significance. Because we will not be taking one possession or one title with us into eternity. It might feel good for the moment, but it all passes away. You know, just last week, my wife got in a car accident. It wasn't her fault, and she's fine, but the whole left side of our car is smashed in. And in a moment, it becomes very clear that our life is short and that the things of this world can be taken easily away. And so if we're to live for the things of this world, we're being very short-sighted because nothing of this age will fulfill us. And if we invest ourselves in just what the world has to offer, then we're always going to be wanting more and more, right? Because none of it ever truly satisfies us. You know, I'm reminded of the old adage about what are the two happiest days of a boat owner's life, right? You know that? The day he buys the boat and the day he sells the boat. The things of this world. We think that they're going to satisfy us. And of course they're fun. But ultimately they rust and they rot and they fade. And of course there's nothing wrong with owning a nice boat or a nice home or a nice car or having a successful career. But if we invest our life there, if we expect there to be something life-giving there, something of eternal significance there, then we're deluding ourselves. Because our new toys break. Our new job can be unfulfilling. Our pampered bodies, sooner or later, they wrinkle and start to fall apart, don't they? So the things of this world are not worth the priority position of our heart. So what is? Where should we invest ourselves? John says, whoever does the will of God lives forever. So what helps us keep our heart devoted to the Lord is not just remembering the temporary and elusive nature of the things of this world, but also by investing ourselves in the eternal life and eternal will of God, giving our heart to our Heavenly Father, and the priorities and passions of His heart is where we should be investing ourselves. So what is the passion of God? What is the will of God? Well, in 1 John, it clearly involves believing in his Son and loving one another. He says this in 1 John chapter 3, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them." You know, I think a lot of us have a weird understanding of the will of God. In high school, you know, I used to ride my bike to school, and I'd say, "Okay, Lord, if you want me to ask, you know, Trisha out on Friday, then this light's going to be green when I get to it." Right? And of course, when it wasn't green, it was like, "Okay, I didn't. Okay, it's the next light. That if that light's you know, if that light's red, then it means I'm, you know, we start changing things all the time, right? Bruce Waukee's got a great book on the will of God, and basically he says what we come to understand is pursuing the will of God is really more closely associated to the pagan notion of divination, trying to figure out his mind. God has made it clear that his will for humanity is for us to receive his love, to enter into that love, to by faith give ourselves to him, faith in Jesus Christ, to receive the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit and to live out of the Spirit in obedience to him, in love for one another. That's the will of God. And if we attach ourselves to the things of this world, then we're going to go as quickly as the world does. But if we cling to and anchor ourselves in the life of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the presence of his Spirit, then we will live forever. The present age is temporary, but God's will and those who do it are eternal. And so we should invest ourselves accordingly. As Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he continues, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Powerful. Where we should invest ourselves. So important was this theme that Timothy also picks up on it. And this is what Timothy says. To command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, when we invest ourselves in the Lord and his will and his way, then we are able to enjoy life that is truly life. Not the smoke and the mirrors of the world. Placing our heart into the things of this world and hoping that we'll be satisfied by them is like drinking from a water that never quenches our thirst, right? Jesus says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Maybe that doesn't ring true to you, but maybe this one will. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they are the ones who will be filled. Though the things of this world may have an allure because of its short-term pleasures, we must not be fooled. We must recognize that only our Heavenly Father is the one who can truly satisfy our deepest longings and our deepest yearnings. And so it's in him that we should invest ourselves. You see, God has invited us, you and me, to a better life than what this world has to offer. And the false love of the world is attractive until we know that there's a better love. We're only able to refuse the tempting love of this world when we know a deeper love, a love from the Father. When we know deep in our soul that we are loved by our Father, then that's when we can resist the temptations of this world. And so how do we grow in appreciating and experiencing God's love for us? Well, the book of John has told us that we remember that our love comes from God, right? Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So if we are to have our hearts devoted to God, then we need to keep our hearts immersed in His love. That's where we start. We don't start with our own particular trying and achievements or our particular kind of ways to earn God's love. We recognize that God loves us, has demonstrated that love to us through His Son in the presence of His Spirit. And so we need to remain close and immersed in that love. I think that's what Jesus says when He says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." You see, we grow in God's love by abiding in His love, remaining in His love, obeying His commands, spending time with Him in prayer, drinking deeply from His word, listening to His voice, spending time in fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ that He has given us to help us grow in His love. You know, I believe that one of the most powerful ways in which you and I can resist the allure of the world is to be in community with one another as well, to experience God's Spirit at work among us. Because when we love one another as Christ loves us, we experience a very real and tangible, fresh experience of God's love. I know that whenever I feel as though God's love is distant, I am blessed when I receive a word of encouragement from those in the body, a word of prayer from a brother and sister in Christ who know me well and to know what I'm struggling with. My prayer is that we'll be that for one another. And the Apostle Paul gives an example of what this will of God looks like when we talk about loving one another. He says, "Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, and see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people, rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God's will is that we receive His love, that by faith we love Him in return, and by the presence of His Spirit that we actively love one another. And so we must never interpret John's word to us to not love the world to mean that we're not to love one another, not to love the sinners of this world. This is what Jesus says. "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You know, we can get so confused if we take this idea of not love the world, that we're supposed to withdraw from the world. But we must remember that God has sent us into the world to be salt and light in the world. Consistently, we read throughout the Gospels about Jesus entering into the world. He was not contaminated by it. He brought His holiness into that place to love one another. We ought never to turn our back on those who need God's love, not to live in fear of this world, but to enter into it with the love of God. Given a wonderful message of reconciliation. As Christ's ambassadors, we get to share the love of God with those around us. Can you think of a better way to invest yourself? Well, our text this morning invites us to ask the question, am I investing my heart in what will draw me near to God or farther away from Him? Am I giving my life over to what will glorify me or what will glorify my Heavenly Father? The allure of the world is strong. And so it's been my hope today in the last 4 weeks to help us all enter into God's love deeply. My hope is that you'll be so captured by God's love that everything else will pale in comparison. So who has your heart? Does someone or something from time to time grab onto your heart to veer you away from the Lord? Well, I invite you to do what the psalmist did. Psalm 139, a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And as the Lord answers that prayer of your heart, my hope is that you'll be reminded again and again and again that you are a child of God, that He is in you and you are in Him. So let's live strong in that love. Let's step out in faith, not in fear, but in freedom. May we live not in selfishness, but in generosity, laying down our lives for one another. And we're able to do that with joy and excitement because God Himself lives within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning. A very clear word, a warning and a promise. And so, Father, we have seen over the last several weeks how much You love us, how deeply You love us. So, Father, it's my prayer that for each of us this morning, that we would give our heart wholeheartedly back to You, to love You in return. Our devotion to You. May we not be tempted away from You, Lord, by the things of this world, by the cravings and the desires and the passions and the boastings and the possessions and the achievements, but that we would invest ourselves in Your love and in Your way. Continue to remind us, Father, of that deep love so that we have the strength and the power to resist the temptations of this world. May we be reminded of Your love, and may we help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, encourage each other with the love and the truth that we are so deeply loved by You. Lead us in the way everlasting. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, our benediction this morning is based on Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to give God your heart. Worship Him and present to Him all that you are as a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the way of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? Amen. Have a great week.